Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to start by saying thank you to you guys so much. Makeda and I have felt such a part of the church here, and we've been included in the family and couldn't envision our lives being any different. I mean, we've only been a part of this church for 3 years, and for two of those years, we've lived here. And so it's been an amazing experience, and we've loved serving you guys on Transform. So we've been looking at prayers to change your life in our summer series. And today we're going to be looking at prayer when you need God's presence. And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. So I'll give you a second to find that. So on page 92 of the church Bibles, I should have said that. Okay, so from verse 12 to the end, which is verse 23. Says this, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Okay, let's just pray. Father God, I pray that you would really speak to us clearly through your word this morning, Lord. Thank you that you want to speak to us, that you desire that we should know you better. Lord, I pray you'd help me to speak clearly, and Lord, that you would, just help me to share what you've been sharing with me through this. Amen. Okay, so presence. What do we mean by presence? I find it's one of those words, I feel like I always start my preachers like this. I feel like it's one of those words that we use as Christians quite a lot, but I'm often not exactly sure what we mean when we say God's presence. And I think we get a little glimpse of what Moses means in this passage as well. But an example of this is, so I went for a job interview last week. And just before I left the house to go for the interview, Michaela prayed for me. And in her prayer, she prayed that God would be with me in the interview. What did she mean by that? Because we can define God's presence as God being with us or being present in a particular moment or time. But if we continue down that thought, we kind of get stuck pretty quickly because we realize that God is omnipresent, which means that he's always present everywhere. So he is everywhere all the time. So what do we actually mean when we're talking about God's presence? Because surely he's already there. There's no need to ask for it. And in this passage, we see that Moses knows that God is already there. And actually, we've zoomed in the story of Moses' life, and we've come like almost halfway through. And actually, he's seen some incredible things happen in his life so far. And literally just a few months ago, he's seen a whole nation, the whole Jewish nation, freed from slavery under the Egyptians. He's seen them pass through the Red Sea that God opened up to make dry, which is an incredible miracle. They've been led through the desert for 3 months by a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. And they've been taken to Mount Sinai, which is where they are now. And Moses went up Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments. So he spoke to God and God gave him the Ten Commandments. He wrote the Ten Commandments on a tablet of stone. He went back down the mountain and he realized that the Israelites had become impatient and had got worried. And they'd made an idol for themselves out of their gold in the shape of a calf. And he got really mad and he smashed the tablets. And he went back up the mountain to speak to God again, which is where we're at now. We're coming back into this conversation with Moses talking to God. And I don't know about you, but it's sometimes really easy to relate to this. I think we can look at, in youth, I often mock either the disciples or the Israelites, because sometimes it seems that they see God do incredible things, and literally the next chapter, they've totally forgotten everything he's done. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can do that in our lives. We can experience God do incredible things, feel really close to him, and then literally almost the next day, feel like he's not with us, like he's not for us. We're kind of insecure, like Moses is in this passage, because we know that God is there, so we know he's omnipresent, we know he's in the room, but we want to know that he's really for us, that he's really with us in that special way. So what did Moses mean, and what do we mean when we're asking for God's presence? What we really want is we want to specially sense him. We want a special spiritual sensing of him being in the room. We want to know that he's there, right? And that's exactly what Michaela was praying for me when I went for that interview. When she was praying that God would be with me, she wasn't just praying that God would be physically in the room, because we knew he would be, but that I would know deeply that God was with me in that situation and that he was working for my best. And so God is always there. We want to know him in a special way. That's the definition. That's what we're talking about, blanket, when we're talking about God's presence, is that he's omnipresent, he's always there, but we want to know him in a special way. And so we're thinking about prayers through this time, which is just talking to God, which is literally what we've just read that Moses is doing here. So we're just going to briefly look at what Moses prays and why he prays that. And I've got 2 points to try and make it as memorable as possible, because I know that it's so easy to come to a sermon and leave. I mean, in our community group, we go over what we've just been in the sermon, and sometimes it's embarrassing how quickly you forget what they've literally just said, because sometimes our community group meets through there in our house, so it's been half an hour since they've said it. It's bad. Okay, so, yeah, David's just down here. That's so humbling. So this is why I've got 2 points, so that I hope you guys remember me. Okay, so the first point is thirst for favor. So what did Moses pray, and why did he pray it? So if we look at the whole of Moses' prayer in this bit that we've just read, we get an understanding that he's asking for God's presence, right? He wants God to be visibly and tangibly present. So if you look in verse 12 with me, he says, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." He said, you've said, "I know you by name and you found favor with me." No, that's wrong. "I know you by name and you have found favor with me." That's what he says. So Moses is asking for God to be present. He's saying, whom are you going to send with me? Who is this physical being that you're going to send with me? And then verses 15 and 16, he says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" He's asking for something that is almost visibly obvious about them that's different, something that really makes it obvious that God is with them as a people. Because, you know, he's come from this place recently where they've been led through the desert by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So he's pretty used to seeing God's presence physically there. And that's what he's asking for. And I think there's kind of 3 different reasons why he's asking for God's presence to be physically with them. The first one is, as he says in verse 15 and 16, so that people would know they're different. He's asking God, how is anyone going to know that we're different unless there's something visibly and tangibly present with us? And I think it's also a little kind of hidden thing of how will we ourselves know that we're different from anyone else unless there's something visible and tangible with us? I think the second reason he's asking for God's presence is because he's afraid that the neighbors would attack them if they don't see that God is present to protect them. So you remember in Moses' story, they've left Egypt and they walked through the Red Sea on dry land, and then the Lord caused the Red Sea to crash back down on the Egyptians and protect them. So he's saying, Lord, don't send us up into this dangerous country without there being some obvious presence that you are with us, so that people will look at us and don't attack us. And then finally, I think most importantly, he wants confirmation that God is pleased with him and that he's got God's favor. He's got God's love and affection. And you see in verse 12 and 13, when he's saying, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. He wants to feel and he wants to know God close as a confirmation that he is loved. Because at that moment in time, Moses obviously isn't feeling it. He's not feeling loved and close to God. And I kind of referred to it earlier. Sometimes we go through those times when we feel distant to God. We feel like he's not with us. He's not for us like Micaiah was praying for me. And sometimes we just get in that zone like Moses is here where he's desperate for God. And if you're in that place or you need encouragement because you've been in that place, I've got great news. I've got some great news, which is what you're going to have to hang on for. It's coming up. See that? Keeping you listening. Okay, so we've begun to pick out what Moses is talking about, what Moses is asking for, and why he's asking it. He wants God to be visibly and tangibly present with them as a people, so that when they go out into the dangerous country ahead, people don't attack them because they see that there's something different about them. And because he wants them themselves, the Israelites themselves, to know by seeing and feeling and knowing deeply that God loves them and is with them and for them. And as I was thinking about this, I think the first thing to pick out with relation to our prayer lives and prayers that will change them is kind of Moses' evident desire to be seen as different because of God being evidently with him and his desire to know God more deeply. And I just wanted to throw out a challenge of do we have that same thirst? Do we desire to be seen as different because God is with us? Do we desire to know God more deeply and that have an effect on the people around us? And actually, I think I watched the CAP documentary that came out on the BBC a few months ago. And I was really struck by one moment in the documentary where the cameraman is asking John Kirby why he's kind of fighting to keep Christians in the name. Why is he's so obsessed with keeping it Christians against poverty? And actually, in his answer, John replies that he knows that the most important thing that CAP brings to their clients is the presence of God. And actually, that is what these people need, what the clients need more than anything else, is God's presence in their lives. And interestingly, as I was thinking about this passage, I was kind of thinking about, what's Moses' psychology? What's his mindset? Why do I keep mocking the Israelites in the youth program about how they seem to see God do things and then the moment later want confirmation that God is with them? Because we know that Moses and the Israelites have literally just witnessed God doing incredible things and seen how much he loves them in practical ways. So why did they and why do we often feel the need to know, especially that God is with us and God is for us, despite knowing and despite seeing what he's done previously? And Michaela and I were on a trip to France recently, and just visiting some churches and seeing what God might be wanting us to do in our future. And one of the pastors that we spoke to introduced me to this theory that it's going to sound silly, that our past affects us more than we realize. You can be like, obviously. And I don't necessarily just mean our own past. Not just our own past, but it can be our cultural, our community's past, a whole range of things. And he was linking it to the French. And he was saying that the French have a real issue with authority. They have a real issue with this idea of being ruled. And they really don't like it. And that plays out in French culture in lots of different ways. Kind of from the smallest between parents and their children, kind of the fighting that goes on there. There's a real mistrust for the police in France. People really don't like the police. And also, because they're French, there's lots of protests. But there's always protests about the ruling authorities and the ruling people in power. And he was saying that this is because their history is at the end of the revolution, they killed their king. And he's saying this has a knock-on effect as to why they don't like being ruled. And he was saying also, this is the real struggle of the French church, is because when they come in and they want to share Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus came to be our king, the French people are not interested at all. They don't like the idea of being ruled. And so I was kind of thinking, what's the connection between Moses and his past and why he's thinking the way he's thinking? And actually, if you think about Moses' story, as a child, he was abandoned. Not because his mum wanted to, but because she was forced to. The Pharaoh was killing all the kids under two, and so she put him in a basket and had to leave him. And all through his life growing up, Moses had struggled to fit in because he was rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter and brought into an Egyptian household and educated in the Egyptian way. But at the same time, he wasn't fully Egyptian because everyone knew that he was actually a Jew, so he wasn't fully fitting in. But then when he tried to relate to his Jewish community, he wasn't accepted because he came in all the Egyptian clothing with all the Egyptian education. And so he had this real struggle because he wasn't fully Egyptian and he wasn't fully Hebrew or Jewish. And basically what this boils down to is that Moses ends up with this massive fear of abandonment and this desperation to be loved and know he's loved, which is actually what we clearly see in this passage. And when he's asking God, he's kind of begging God not to leave him. Lord, please don't leave us. And then he's saying, Lord, please let me know that you love me. Because it's all boiling down to this fear. So back to my original question. Why do we, and why did the Israelites, feel the need to know that God is with us and loves us despite knowing he's always there, that he's always present? And actually, I think it connects to this theory, but it goes deeper into our past than we realize. Our thirst for God's favor and to know that he loves us, I think, goes right back to the start of our story. So in the Garden of Eden, it's what we lost. We lost that intimacy with God, our Father. And in the story, Adam and Eve, because they sin, have to leave the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis, it tells us that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in a special way, so they could be physically present with him. And that's what we lost. But it's slightly deeper than that, in that if you look at the details of the story, in Eden, what happens is that as a human race, we're lied to. The devil lies to us. And as a result of that, we begin to doubt that God really loved us and wants the best for us. And so we hide. And in the story, we see that kind of the devil tempts Eve and Adam, and they sin. They disobey God by eating the fruit. And then immediately, they become ashamed of their nakedness. And so they sew clothes together and hide. And there's this evident fear that God won't love them anymore and that he can't. And I think this has a ripple effect throughout our history, in that we have a craving to be loved, but we don't often know who we're supposed to come to for that love, and we look for it in the wrong places. And I think a standout kind of example of that is recently in the news. There's been stories of Instagram having to change the way they do likes. So you can like a person's post, but previously you were able to see the likes on someone else's post. And basically Instagram is saying that they're going to have to get rid of this because it's created an unhealthy competition and then leads to kind of some serious mental health issues in our society, in that people start comparing themselves to each other and are so desperate to be loved in the same way as this person, to get the same amount of likes as that person, that they become unhealthy. And it has a negative effect on them. And I think this is rooted in our history in Eden. Okay, second point. So that's our first point. First favor. Second point. This is quicker, I promise. Favor found. This is the good news part. So Moses, in his prayer to God that we've just read, was really wanting a confirmation that God would be with him because he was pleased with him and because he'd found favor in his eyes, because he was loved, basically. And God answers that prayer immediately. So you look in verse 17, he tells him face to face that he's loved. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." But Moses isn't satisfied with just hearing. He's become accustomed to seeing, right? He wants to see and he wants to hear that God loves him in a tangible way. And he, in the following verses, asks for something crazy. He asks to see God's glory. And again, I think this is another thing that I always end up talking about when I'm preaching. But that's crazy. In the Old Testament, the high priest, which is supposed to be the holiest person in the whole of Israel, was allowed one chance each year to stand in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, their place in the temple. And he had to go through so many cleansing washings and rituals before he was allowed to stand in this place on his own before God. And even then, he had to tie a rope around his ankle, because if he'd done any kind of the ritual wrong or washed himself wrong and wasn't fully cleansed of his sin, he would die. And the rest of the crew would be out there and be like, oh, he's taking a bit too long. And they'd drag him back out and be like, oh, Gary's dead. I'd be like, we have to elect a new high priest. So Moses doesn't know what he's asking for. To see God's glory in full would kill him, would absolutely annihilate him, because sin cannot be in God's presence. We were singing earlier about God being holy, holy. And he's so holy, he's so pure, that sin cannot be in his presence. It just gets burnt up. And this kind of leaves us and leaves Moses with a dilemma. What do we do? If I've just said that our kind of desperation for love is only fulfilled in knowing God and experiencing him, but at the same time, we cannot be in his presence because we're going to get burnt up. What do we do? What does Moses do? And if you look in the verses following, in verses 19 to 23, we see that God has a solution to this problem. So in verses 19 to 23, it says, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Do you see what God does? He covers him. He covers him so that his glory is able to pass and so that Moses is able to see it. God uses his hand and shields Moses so he's not burnt up. And in the same way that God answers Moses' prayer, God is able to answer our prayer and our desperation and our longing to be loved through his manifesting his presence. So him being present in the person of Jesus. We can look at Jesus and see all of God's glory in a human being, in a visible and tangible way, exactly what Moses was asking for. And God confirms his presence with Jesus by sending his Holy Spirit, which descends on him like a dove after he's baptized. And interestingly, God says nearly exactly the same thing to Jesus as he had said to Moses before to confirm his presence with him. So just quickly, we'll turn to Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17, and see what God says. Ah, it's on the screen. I forgot about that. It says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" And the incredible thing is, through Jesus, we can now see God's face. We can see God's glory in a physical and tangible way. And Jesus confirms that to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 7. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But actually, Jesus did even more than that, than just allowing us to see his face. He exchanged his favor, the love that God had for him, with our rebellion, with our separation. And Jesus did exactly what God did for Moses. He covers us. He's able to cover us, but his covering of us is in a way more permanent way than what God did for Moses in simply placing his hand over him for a moment to see his glory. Jesus purifies us, which just means he cleans us. He cleans off our sin, and he sanctifies us, which just means he makes us holy, to the point that the Holy Spirit, so God in the Holy Spirit, is able to dwell in us in the same way that it dwelt in him. And actually, we get an example of that in Acts chapter 2 in the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, in the same way that descended on Jesus, descends on the disciples as a flame. So actually, because of what Jesus has done for us, we have access to God the Father through Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, in an incredible way, which is an answer to prayer that Moses could have never dreamed of. Moses literally wanted a momentary thing. He wanted to just see God's glory for a second. You and I can experience God's glory, God's presence, on a daily basis, wherever, whenever. And so what prayer do we learn that changes our lives as I come to a close? What prayer have we learned through this story of Moses? And I think there's a few things. I think they'll come up on the screen. First one is, thank you, God, that through Jesus we have found favor with you and are deeply loved, and that never changes despite how I feel. The second is, we need to ask God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th or 1,000th time, so that we can know him on a deeper and deeper level. Because that's what we were made for. We were made to know God. And actually, it's how we're most fulfilled, how we're most satisfied, how those cravings for love are satisfied. And the third thing is, Father, help us become more aware of your love for us. And we just need to ask for help by the Holy Spirit to love Jesus like the Father does. And that sounds crazy, and I would love to break that down, but we don't have time. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to love Jesus as much as the Father does, like the Father does, because Jesus is the embodiment, is the physical, tangible thing of God's glory. And the more we know him and love him, the more of God's glory we'll understand. And okay, I wanted to finish with this simple prayer, which condenses everything together. I'm sorry I've had to rush through things a little bit. And this simple prayer is this. Thank you that I was designed to be in relationship with you. Sorry that I choose my own way and doubt your love for me. Thank you that you love me and that because of what Jesus did for me, I can be in your presence always. Please give me more of your Holy Spirit so that I can see your glory like Moses did when I look at Jesus and know how much I'm loved. And by your Holy Spirit, help me to love Jesus like you do. Okay, I'm just going to invite the band up and I'm going to pray this for us. And if we're just going to leave this on the screen. And if you want to pray this with me, maybe for the first time, maybe like I've said before, like the 100th or 1,000th time, please feel free. And then we're just going to worship God and we're going to spend time in his presence as we reflect. So let me just pray this for us now. Lord, thank you that I was designed to be in a relationship with you. Lord, I'm sorry that I choose my own way and I doubt your love for me. Thank you that you love me and that because of what Jesus did for me, I can be in your presence always. Please give me more of your Holy Spirit so that I can see your glory like Moses did when I look at Jesus and know how much I'm loved. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to love Jesus like you do. Yeah, Father, I pray you just do all these things and more for us, Lord. You'd help us to understand how blessed we are, and the culmination of everything you put in place, Lord, to allow us to come to you and have you dwell in us. Lord, I pray you make us in awe of that, and you teach us that afresh. Amen.